Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. Welcome here, welcome at home. We love you so much. And real quick, just wanted you to know, Pastor Jim is out today. I know you got me last week, but you get me again this week. Pastor Jim's out this week. What started as a little trip with he and his wife, a special time, ended with kind of a family thing, and his family, someone with a close to them, had an emergency. So they had to go to Des Moines and deal with that. So keep Pastor Jim and Pastor Sharon in your prayers as they deal with some family stuff. They don't need any phone calls or anything, but just pray for them to deal with what they're dealing with, and we'll see them next week, okay? So grateful everyone's here. By the way, I get to be the taste tester for a lot of my wife's baking stuff, you know, if I beg her enough. And I was like, did any of those macaroons, like, turn out, like, you know, deformed or something that I could just eat one? And so I did get to sample it. They are very, very good. So don't forget to take one on your way out. Also, I see a really nice photo op straight back there. So if you guys want some photos with the family today, go stand in front of that nice flower decor and take a photo. So let's get started. You know, I was driving on the freeway Friday, if you've been looking at the signs out there, but I saw the big digital traffic sign. You see that one? It said, "Your mom called. She said to buckle up." So I thought that was pretty funny. And you know, the reason that's there, right? Not only is it funny, but there's some truth behind the humor, because we know that mom really cares. That's the bottom line. Mom really cares, and your safety really matters, doesn't it? And so I know there must have been some guy or gal just thinking out there, how can I get people to wear their safety belts? I know, I'll just put something about mom up there, boom, and they will definitely obey, right? Isn't that kind of how it goes? I don't think there's going to ever be a traffic sign. I mean, maybe there will be, but that says, "Your dad called." There's just something to it, right? I don't think it's going to be there. And that's because when your dad calls, he just says, what does he say? Talk to your mom. Listen to your mother. That's what he says, right? That's what he says. But, you know, when I think about my mother personally, there really are not enough words to describe her influence over who I am today. And I would say that my mother is one of the best people in this world. And it doesn't mean that she's perfect, but, you know, I don't know if there's anyone in my world that has a better heart than my own mother. And I hope she's listening today, because I mean that. And it has literally shaped my heart. Now, when my dad calls to ask me a question, right? Or for some reason, the conversation oftentimes will end like this: "You're just like your mother." And that is so true, I can't deny it. I am a lot like my mother. And I don't know, you know, what your mom was like. I don't know that answer today. Maybe it wasn't like it was at my house growing up. You know, maybe it was harder than that. Maybe this is a tough time. You know, maybe you lost your mother this year. Maybe you wanted to be a mother this year, and maybe that didn't happen. You know, there was a few years ago when, you know, my wife and I thought that she would be a mother again, and we lost that baby that year. And so all I'm saying is that I realize this day can also be very hard for some people. It really can. But God is faithful. And nonetheless, there's a lot to be learned from the journey to motherhood. Okay? The Lord has really taught us many things through a history of good mothers. He has. And so I want to talk about that today. If you look at the lineage of Jesus, in the book of Matthew, if you open up to Matthew, you don't have to do that here, but if you on your own time, if you open up to Matthew chapter 1, you're going to see the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And usually, family lineage in the Bible, it's basically just a long string of fathers and sons, right? That's how they tracked it. But Matthew actually captures an amazing part of Jesus' lineage by including five mothers in that line. Five mothers in that line. And those mothers, I don't know if you remember, but they are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. That is pretty incredible if you know any of their stories. And if you don't, I encourage you, go look into it. And this really is a surprise to see women mentioned in Scripture here. And the reason is that they just didn't do that back in that day, right? They didn't record things that way. It's not how they did it. But I'm so grateful for that because it actually adds a tremendous amount of extra emphasis on these women in this part of the Bible, right? Because they didn't do that, boom, it's like there they are, right? It's like they're flashing names. They're the traffic signs, right? Flashing, saying, look at these women, right? It's like God is flashing their names across for us to look at. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to listen to them. Listen to them and do the right thing. And if you dig into this list, you know, these aren't the women you might have thought would become the mothers of Israel or the mothers of good men or the mothers of kings or the mothers of a savior. But that's what these women were. And they were incredible. And you and I would probably never choose them. Right? They were far from perfect people. And you might even say they didn't even belong on this list if it were up to you. But God chose them to be a part of this line. Just as when he chose his kings, you know, the Lord said he does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That is true. And so today, you know, we only have time to look at one of these amazing women, but they all deserve to be heard, all right? But today, we're going to look at one, so let's dive into that. As a church right now, a lot of you know, we're doing a one-year reading plan together. We're still going. Man, we've gotten through a lot of the Bible, and I'm so proud of us for just continuing on as much as we can. Right? As much as we have the energy for to stay in the Word, it's good stuff. And so last Wednesday night, we began going through the book of Joshua. And that's where we are. And we just started discussing the time in Israel's history where they finally went into the Promised Land. And, it was a really long, hard road for the Israelites to finally do what God had been calling them to do. They spent a lot of time in the wilderness, right? A lot of time turning away from God. They had some pretty big failures in their history. But the good news is that in the days of Joshua, they were actually very faithful to the Lord, and they served him wholeheartedly through his life. But then Joshua died. And so we see another generation grow up. And the Bible tells us here at the beginning of the book of Judges, we're going to read this here, Judges chapter 2, 10 through 13. And I'll start there. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. So these were the other gods of the nations around them, the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And without getting into what worshiping them was like, because it goes into all this stuff, basically the short story is that it led Israel down some really dark paths. And there was a lot of horrifying, sinful behavior that took place. And so that's kind of the time that we're in, where Israel really doesn't have a strong leader after Joshua dies, and they begin to do the very things that God had commanded them all along the way to not do. And now they're doing them. And it's like everything they had accomplished over the last 100 years just vaporized in one generation of people. They forgot the Lord. And you go, how does this kind of thing happen? It's just mind-boggling as you're going through the Bible. And it's so sad to hear that. And that single fact, you know, just repeats itself over and over again in the Bible, just people turning away. One generation serves God, the next generation throws him away. It's crazy. This is the story of the Bible. It's very exciting. I think you should read it. Consequently, because they forgot the Lord, they would find themselves overtaken by their enemies. And so, here's what God did. He began to raise up all these heroes, right? These guys were heroes. They were like super strong, and they'd go in and they'd save the people. And they were called the Judges. And that's the book of Judges. And they would repeatedly save Israel from the hands of their enemies every time they found themselves getting into trouble. And they get them out of trouble, and then everything would be good for a while. But eventually, the nation would just fall right back into sin. They'd cry out for help again. And so this is kind of how things went for a couple of 100 years. In Israel's history, God would raise up a judge, and the people would turn away, and it was this brutal cycle. It was crazy. And let me tell you something about relationships, okay? It's just not fun to be in a relationship when you're committed one day and you're not committed the next day. That's no fun. All right? You got to be committed or not. Or be in the middle. It's not fun, but this is what Israel was doing. That's going to put some serious strain on your relationships if that's how they go. And it put some serious strain on the relationship between Israel and God. But this was the life cycle of their relationship with God over this time. Eventually, unfortunately, here's what happens. There's a severe famine that takes place in the land. But that is exactly what God said would happen way back with Moses and with Joshua, and he warned them, this will happen if you abandon me. And that's what they did. They abandoned him. And so here we are, stuck in a famine. God's own people, the people he brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, who he promised the very land that they were living in, right at that moment, who built this nation from scratch, from one man, came through on his promises. He focused all his love and affection on this people, and they abandoned him. And so what is the Lord going to do? He will carry out his plans, whether we are with him or we're not, whether we accept him or we abandon him, the Lord will carry out his plans. And so he's looking to fulfill that. What does he do? He's seeking a heart to carry his plans out. And the Lord found it in the heart of a young woman. And this one we're going to talk about is Ruth, part of that list. One of the great mothers that God used to bring forth the Savior. And as the story goes, because of this famine, there was a man from Judah named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And this was a Jewish family. They decided to go live in Moab to avoid this famine. They thought maybe it'd be better over there. And so they turn to a people not their own, and they move. Everybody sees him leave. Then the unthinkable happens. They would have never thought something like this could have happened. Naomi's husband dies. Elimelech dies. It gives you an idea of how severe this famine was. And so, as a result, Naomi's sons marry Moabite women. Now, they weren't supposed to do that, but at this time in the nation's history, they weren't obeying God anyway. So they did it, and then it gets worse. Naomi's sons die. And so Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law. And so here she is. Here's Naomi in what is about the worst situation that could ever befall upon a woman in this time. This is the worst case scenario for her. She's in a foreign land. She has no protection. She has no inheritance. She's literally left with absolutely nothing. And she cannot provide for herself, let alone these two daughter-in-laws that are Moabite women, foreigners. And all of a sudden, that famine that she was in, that looked a lot more promising than what she was in now. And that's a problem. When a famine looks more promising than your current situation, that is serious trouble. And so Naomi is left with absolutely no choice. She has to go back. She has to go back and face her people, her family, the embarrassment of what happened and the decisions that she made. I can't imagine how hard that is. She's left with no choice. The Bible says when Naomi returned, the entire town was stirred up at the scene. And they remembered, you know, when she left, and she had left with all her possessions, a husband and sons and everything she had. And then her life got flipped over. That's not fair. But her life got completely turned over. Not what she wanted. Now she's back. And all she has with her is one of her daughter-in-laws that comes back with her. And that is Ruth, the Moabite woman. Ruth, when you think of Ruth, Ruth had virtually no chance of a future life. Because this is how it worked in those days, okay? When a man died, if that man had no sons to carry on his name, no children, it was the responsibility of the man's brother to come alongside his brother's widow and take her under his care. Right, even if he was already married and had another wife, he was supposed to do this. And this wasn't considered some kind of sinful act, but it was actually considered an act of compassion on someone. And then he would give her a child. That's what they would do. And that child would carry on the family name of the brother. Incredible act of compassion. And it's just amazing to know how important carrying on the family line was. Because to have your family line cut off like that and no kids, right, it was considered a curse in Israel. But the person who took up such a compassionate act for the family and who would actually do this for his brother's widow, that person had a name. That person was called the Redeemer. He was called the Redeemer. And he was a family member who was there to deliver you from your disaster. And so he paid the price, literally, would pay money for the redemption of your life, and he would give you a completely new life. Isn't that incredible? That's what God wanted for families. He never wanted anyone to be alone. But in this case, all right, Ruth's redeemer, the person that would fill that role, that is her husband's brother, was already dead. He had died in Moab, and the next in line would have to be the next closest relative. And that person, whoever that would be, if they decided to take care of Ruth, they would also have to take care of Naomi and then buy like the land that Naomi's husband Elimelech had. And that was extremely expensive. Not everyone could afford to do that. So it's a bad situation, and there didn't seem to be much hope for Ruth or for Naomi. And Naomi realizes something. She realizes that, you know, she'll likely never be able to help Ruth restart her life, because she will probably never be able to find someone to marry her and take care of all the things that need to be done. In fact, you find out in the story that Naomi was kind of hopeless about this, and she encourages Ruth to go back to Moab. She says, "You'll probably do better with your own people." Pretty desperate, huh? Pretty desperate place. But here it is right here. This is it. This is the flashing sign on the road. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. You just think, wow, how does this Moabite woman, who's considered sinful, you know, an outcast, cursed, where does that come from? Where does that kind of faith, what a response Ruth had in her most desperate time in her life. This is what God wanted to hear from his people for so many, many years. And he didn't hear it from them. They saw his miracles in the desert. They saw his presence sitting, you know, in the cloud over the tabernacle. They had victories. They won battles. They got to keep the spoils of war, right? They had everything they needed, and food, and they crossed the sea and the Jordan, and they gained their inheritance. But their hearts were nothing like Ruth's heart. It is absolutely mind-boggling. And God realized right here that he found the perfect person to work his plan through. It's the person with the right heart. And let's just pause there for a minute. Although Ruth wasn't even a mother yet. She wasn't even a mother yet. God recognized the heart of a mother. This is what it looks like. Someone willing to surrender. Can any mothers relate to that? You've surrendered a lot for your families. Someone willing to walk in the ways of God. The Lord recognized this in Ruth. And he said, that's who I'm going to use. The heart of a mother reflects so much of what's in this statement. She's someone who has made it through a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Let me just say this, if you're going through a lot of trouble right now, and you're a mother, and you've had a lot of loss, God is with you, and he will use you. He will use your life for His kingdom. If you will stay with Him and walk with Him. Ruth went through so many hardships, and yet she still loved her family. Not even her bloodline, but it was her family that she married into. She's not willing to depart from that duty, no matter what famines came her way. And she's not willing to separate her walk from God. What a great and compelling example of what true faith looks like. It looks like a mother's heart. It's diligent. It never gives up. It fears the Lord. And when that kind of heart goes through trouble, it comes out stronger. It comes out more determined. It comes out refined and able to be used for the purposes of God. No matter what you've gone through, remember that. So, here's how things turn out for Ruth. Okay? They arrive back in Bethlehem, where they first left from. It's harvest time when they get there. Ruth says to Naomi, "Hey, why don't you let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor?" And what she was doing was, well, this was called gleaning. She was gleaning from the fields. And gleaning was the act of collecting all the leftover crops from the farmer's field that had been harvested. And it was literally the welfare system of the day. Right? They had to go out and work to get it. But they were supposed to, they were instructed in the law of Moses to not take everything from the field, but to leave some of it for the poor. And that's what Ruth is saying she should do. She wasn't too proud to do that. And to support her mother-in-law, her heart was so humble. It still blows my mind how it could be that way. But it was. And so Ruth begins to glean from the fields. She's willing to be the last to serve in this undignified position. She's virtually invisible to the world. She's the least. But God loves to work in those very moments. He works in those very moments in our lives. And it's one of those moments where she's gleaning the field and she's going unnoticed. And the owner of the field comes along. And he sees what she's doing. And his name is Boaz. This is a good man. And it turns out that Boaz happens to be a relative of Naomi, a relative of her late husband. And after hearing about how well Ruth had treated her and seeing how hard she worked, he extends the kindness of just allowing her to kind of work in his field. Just keep supported. He gives her the provision. One day, apparently Naomi did not realize that Ruth was working in Boaz's field. So she asked her about it and finds out. And Naomi says, "Oh, wow, this is a relative." And she says to Ruth, "Should I not try to provide a husband for you in all of this?" And so she advises Ruth to do something that was probably not easy. Not easy. And it was definitely risky, very hard, a lot of fear in her. But she places her trust in Naomi's advice. And Naomi advises her to get herself cleaned up, get herself perfumed, put on her best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor where Boaz would be. And when Boaz lies down to go to sleep, she was to go and uncover his feet and lie down next to him. Does that sound strange? A little weird. But here's what happened. During the harvest, all the harvest would come in and they'd take it into their barns and they'd take it to the threshing floor so they could deal with it. Well, this was easy to be stolen. And so a lot of times the owner or someone would actually sleep there, make sure no one stole it. So that's where Boaz was after the harvest, guarding his crops. And so if you can imagine how hard that was, he's sleeping there to like keep out like robbers and stuff. And here comes Ruth like sneaking in there and she's all perfumed and beautiful and all this stuff. And then she lays at his feet and he wakes up and he sees Ruth at his feet. And she says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer." You're my redeemer. And at the feet, listen to this, listen. At the feet of her redeemer, this is in essence what she said. She said, "You are my only hope." That's what she said. And Boaz answers, and this is beautiful. He says, "My daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. All the people of my town, they know about you. They know about your hard work. They know about your surrender. And I know too. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." In the story that began with tragedy and famine, it unfolds into this beautiful story of redemption. And I want to say today that you don't have to be known for the tragedies that have happened in your life or the mistakes that you've made. You can be known by something else. You can be known for your humility and by the character that's in your heart. The people will recognize that. And it's this heart of this mother that God wants to show the world. I want to invite the worship team to just start heading back up, and we're going to sing one more song. But as they're coming, a few more comments. Listen, God will redeem anyone whose heart is willing to follow him. Right? Whose heart is willing to fall at his feet and ask. You will be redeemed. You will be saved. God knows how to renew your life when it has been devastated, when it looks like there's no hope, when it feels like a famine would be an upgrade. God knows how to renew your life, and he will set you back on your feet and help you restart. I don't want anyone to count themselves out. Don't count yourself out because of your past or what's happened. Right? God uses the most unlikely and overlooked people in this world to work through. I was wondering if we were going to have a worship song for a minute. Thanks, guys. Here's what everybody said to Naomi after all of this. And at the end of the story, it's so beautiful. This woman who had nothing, no kids, no family line. She's holding her grandchild. And the people gather around. And they say, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." They say, "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and she cared for him. You know, this whole thing is a foreshadowing of what Christ came to do in our lives. He came to save us from disaster. And what we all need to do is we all need to fall at his feet in every season. And we need to say that he is our Redeemer. He is our only hope. That is the God we serve.